word this morning in the bulletin is from Ephesians. Pastor Tom will read that during his message, but we also want to share scripture this morning from Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 30. This is from the English Standard Version. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows with the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. This is the word of the Lord.
Okay, we are shifting gears from the pulpit for the remainder of this winter and the spring. We are going to do a new series called Walk This Way. No, it is not the old Aerosmith song, although I do appreciate the video that Run DMC did with them. That's not what this is about. The word walk is used 8 times in the book of Ephesians. Now, if you haven't read Ephesians lately, let me commend it to your reading. It's 6 chapters. It will take you no more than 20 minutes to read through it yourself. And I'd urge that you do that. Read through the whole thing at one sitting, 20 minutes. Turn off the phone, turn off the TV, whatever. Spend 20 minutes and read through it. And then maybe if you can, week by week, read, what's coming next. We're going to go at this at a pretty aggressive clip. I would love to spend 24 weeks in Ephesians. We're not going to. Lord willing, we'll spend 12 weeks in Ephesians. And so I'm excited about today's message. I'm also a little nervous or grieved or something, because this is awesome stuff, and we're only going to scratch the surface, and I am well aware of that. But 8 times in the book of Ephesians, it talks about how you walk. The Aussies, they go on a walkabout, peripateo, the idea, it's how you conduct yourself, it's your manner of life. 8 times, so if you read the book of Ephesians, find those 8, where it says, careful how you walk. And I'll tell you this, there's not a walk in chapter 1. The first instance you'll find of those 8, you'll find in chapter 2. What else do I want to tell you? The subtitle, so the overarching sermon series is Walk This Way. The subtitle is Identity in Christ. And I will just say this about identity. Identity culture, identity politics, whatever. All that stuff is really big in society right now. I'm just going to say one thing about it. Largely, what we hear out in the world, people say, if you want to find your identity, what do? Look at yourself. You look inward. Look at your feelings, look at your heart, follow your gut, go with your instinct, live your best life now, I don't know, whatever. The idea is that you look, it's internal, and that's how you find out who you are. That flies in the face of Scripture. Scripture says, no, don't do any such thing. The heart, Jeremiah 17, the heart is deceitfully wicked above all else, who can know it? That's the last thing you should do. To find out who you are, to look inside. No, look out. Look external. Look to the Lord. Look to God's word. Because what God says about you is truer than how you feel. Now, I just spent the month of January in part talking about our feelings, talking about our emotions, talking about wrestling with fear and even depression. So our emotions were made in God's image. Our emotions are good and they're given by God, but they're flawed. They're fallen. You cannot completely trust them or rely on them. So don't go with your gut, follow your heart, trust your instincts. Learn to distrust that self. Because what God says about you is truer than how you feel. I'm giving a sermon already, haven't even read the scripture. How about if we read the Bible? Read the Bible, Tom. When in doubt, let's do that. Ephesians 1, the first 14 verses, and you may know this, verses 3 through 14 is one sentence in the original language, over 200 words in Greek, and it's kind of a, you know, you say, well, that's bad grammar, it's a run-on sentence, Paul didn't know good Greek grammar. No, he is excited, he is fired up. Let's read it. Ephesians 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. The flower fades, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Amen. All right. So, I put in bold on your sermon outline, which I failed to bring one with me up here, but I put it in bold 11 times. In Christ, in him, in the beloved. 11 times. And that's why, if you've been corresponding with me, if I write you a note, it's very likely that I will sign off in him, Tom. My emails, I have a few other. A salutation is the greeting. What do you call the thing at the end? I don't know. The way I sign it is usually in him, and it's because of Ephesians 1. In fact, if I were on a deserted island and I could only have two chapters of the Bible, they would probably be Romans 8, which Bob just read a snippet from, and Ephesians 1. Romans 8 and Ephesians 1. Now, all scripture is inspired by God. I get it. I'm just saying, this is the stuff I like because it ministers to me greatly. Paul, he's an apostle, right? He was a persecutor of the church. Acts 8 tells us he was ravaging the church, dragging women and children away, throwing them in jail. Acts chapter 9, he has this dramatic encounter with the risen Christ. You do well to read Acts chapter 9 too, and to see that encounter. And it changes his life, turns it upside down. And he who was formerly a persecutor of the church is now proclaiming this gospel of Jesus, which is just an amazing thing. To the saints. Saints are those who have been united with Christ. They're united to Christ by faith. They are holy ones. This word usually was used, and particularly in the Old Testament, about the people of Israel, God's chosen people, not the Gentiles, not the nations. And here, Paul specifically uses it about people in Asia. This is called a general epistle. Sometimes it's called a prison epistle because Paul was probably in his first house arrest, likely in Rome, maybe somewhere else, but under house arrest, not as terrible second imprisonment when he was in that dungeon in Rome. But the first time he was under house arrest, you know, he couldn't go anywhere, but he could receive visitors and all that kind of stuff. Because if you were a prisoner in the ancient Mediterranean world, you were dependent upon friends and family to bring you food and clothing and such. So he wasn't in the, what was that called? I'll get it wrong. Doesn't matter. He wasn't in the other prison. Under house arrest, circa, let's use round number, 60 AD, maybe 62. 62 AD, and he is ministering to this group of people in Ephesus. Ephesus, modern-day Turkey. I once served a church, and we had our youth pastor was awesome. He was this big-hearted fella, a catalyst for ministry, and they'd collect food in Pennsylvania where we were, and they'd take it to a poor county in West Virginia, and they'd put on a big Thanksgiving dinner, and they'd build people's houses, all this great stuff. And these couple of ladies, one time they met me at the door of the church, and they said, "Is this where they drop off the turkeys?" I said, "Oh, you bet." Well, that's neither here nor there. Turkey, Asia, circa 60 AD, and what does he say? Grace and peace. Grace and peace to you. Now, that's nice spiritual fluff, isn't it? No, it's substantive. I just think that, at least myself, I forget what it means a lot of times. And it's pretty important because it's used 17 times in these salutations in the New Testament. Grace and peace to you. Grace was not only given to you on the day of salvation, but this is grace to the saints, grace to those who are united to Christ by faith. It's God's kind disposition, his favorable outlook. It's kind of like that Aaronic blessing, Numbers chapter 6, that God would look upon you favorably. That's what grace is in brief. Peace, Eirene in the New Testament, it was shalom. We know that word, shalom, in the Old Testament, and it was like a fully orbed to the whole person health and well-being and prosperity in every aspect of life. That's what this little salutation means. All right, what else do we have here? They're chosen in Christ. Letter A in your outline. They're chosen in Christ. The word for chosen gives us our English word for eclectic. You might go and visit somebody's house, and you might comment that they have, in a good way, that they have an eclectic mix of furniture. If I had my whole library here, my commentaries, my Bible commentaries, my Pride and Joy, I have Calvin as a set. But I don't buy sets. I got various authors on each book of the Bible. I love doing that. Anyway, so you have an eclectic mix of commentaries there. Eclectic means handpicked, chosen, elect, select. And the great thing about the fact that God chose us, or as Bob read in Golden Chain in Romans chapter 8, that we are predestined, which is mentioned a couple of times in this passage, and it's a difficult doctrine, sometimes controversial in the church, but the beautiful thing about it is it's out of the kind intention of God's free will. Some people say, well, there's no free will involved in predestination. Yes, there is. It's God's free will. It's his choice. And it's not like schoolyard pick'em. Remember that when you're, you know, fourth grade recess or whatever, schoolyard pick'em, and then you got the captains and they start picking. Well, I pick him because he's tall. Pick her because she's fast. Pick that one because they're strong. It's something about them. And then some of the rest of us were over there going, da, 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 da. You know, we're not picked, and we hated that. Well, the picking, the choosing, the selecting, that the fact that we're hand-picked by God here isn't based on us. Oh, I need Prasadar because, you know, he's a sharp cookie. I need him on my team. That's not the basis. He is. Sorry, Bob. I guess we'll be elders meeting Tuesday night. It's going to go a little longer than we thought. No, no, it's not based on some inherent character quality that God just like looked into a crystal ball and got a glimpse of the future and, wow, I need Brooks and I need Prasad, or, you know, I need those guys on my team. No, it was his free choice. It's not based on intrinsic character qualities of the person who is selected. It's based on the character of the one doing the loving and the choosing. It's his free and gracious choice. It's not conditioned. Sometimes we express conditional love. Well, I love you because you're funny. I love her because she's good looking. I love him because he's wealthy. Love if, love because. What if those things change? Do you no longer love that person? It's conditional. But God's love for us is unconditional. It's rooted in his character and in his nature. As one commentator notes, the ground of choice lies in Christ and his merits. We're chosen in Christ. So when were you saved? Let's use me as an example. I'll talk about myself, one of my favorite subjects. So when was I saved? I was saved in 1980. That's when I came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And I love to tell that story. I won't tell it right now. It was the first week on campus as a college freshman, and I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. 1980, there it is. That's when I was saved. Well, actually, Tom, to be more theologically precise, you were saved back, you know, circa AD 29 to 33. You know, we have different formulas for understanding history and when Jesus died on the cross. That's when you were saved, because Jesus' death on the cross didn't merely fling open a world of possibilities, but we believe that his death on the cross actually did something. It actually accomplished our redemption, a word we'll look at in a moment. It actually accomplished our redemption in Christ. So when was I saved? 1980. No, maybe round numbers, AD 30. Well, this passage says, no, you were marked out. God marked you out with his boundaries before you were a twinkle in your daddy's eye, before you were on the horizon. From the foundation of the world, in the eternal decrees of God, I was saved 1980, 30 AD. I was saved before the foundation of the world. And if you're in Christ, if you have union with Christ by faith, and even the faith that we have is a gift from God, that's when you were saved. That's when he chose you. It's according to God's plan. Verse 10, it's the fullness of time. Then it was revealed, God's program of redemption, once a mystery was made known in Christ, circa 30 AD. Now why then? The Roman roads for travel, transportation, commerce. Koine Greek, the common language, Hellenistic culture. I don't know. But once, at the right time, at the consummation of the ages, it says in Hebrews, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, Christ Jesus the Lord, he is called here. Christ Jesus, he's called Jesus. Christ Jesus. Christ is not a surname. It's not like Brown or Smith or Jones. Christ is a title. Jesus, the Christ, the anointed, the Messiah, the King, even he who is coming into the world. Jesus means Jesus, Joseph, Joshua, Yeshua. It means salvation. The Lord. Jesus Christ, Lord, he's master, he's owner, he's ruler, he's king. And that's how he is presented in this passage. And this passage is a Trinitarian passage. The Father is mentioned in verse 3. The Son is mentioned 3 times. And by the time we get to the end, in verse 13 and 14, it talks about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Father, Son, and Spirit. Before the foundation of the world, from all eternity past, his free and gracious choice. That's when. Why? Why? The passage tells us 2 primary reasons why. That we should be holy and blameless. Verse 4. This is a purpose clause. that we should be holy and blameless. In verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory. That we should be holy. Another good church word. We know it's nice, good, but what does it mean? Holy means set apart, without blemish. That's how we are to be. This is about our sanctification, to be holy, set apart, without sin, blameless. Well, that sounds like someone I know. Jesus. When the psalm talks about who can approach the holy hill, you've got to have clean hands and a clean heart. You don't get that from looking inside and determining your own identity. You get that by looking to the Lord and finding salvation in Jesus the Christ, sent for you once at the fullness of time. That we should be holy and blameless. That's how the bride of Christ is described by the time you get to Ephesians chapter 5, right? That's stuff about marriage, how the wife is to respond to her husband, how the husband is supposed to treat his wife like Christ, sacrificial love, and he presents his bride without blemish, without spot or wrinkle. I've done some weddings over the years in my ministry, and you know, when everybody stands up and they look to see the bride and her dress, which is beautiful, you know where I like looking? I like looking at him. I like looking at the groom and just see the light in his eyes looking at this visage that is coming and being presented to him. We're the bride of Christ, and he loves us. And we're chosen, why? According to his purpose. It talks about God's purpose in verses 5, 9, and 11. You know, people today are adrift. I have a friend, she's back in church now, but she was lapsed for a long time, and she told me, I don't have a purpose. And I thought, how sad. Where do we derive our purpose? Three times, verses 5, 9, and 11, it talks about God's purpose here. He has a plan. He has a program of redemption. He has a purpose to unite all things in Christ, to sum everything up in Jesus, because he is king and head of his church. We're chosen in Christ. Let's take a look briefly at some of the spiritual blessings. Number 3 in your outline. We've looked at chosen in Christ, the when and the why of it. How about the spiritual blessings? Every spiritual blessing. All spiritual blessings, they're benefits to us in Christ. And there are 4 of them there. Adoption, forgiveness, inheritance, and the Holy Spirit. Adoption. Adoption might be the most beautiful doctrine of our faith. I don't always get it right, but I got it right once, at least. I was doing, years ago, I was in church ministry, and we are doing our version of Bible school. And I brought in my 9 and 10-year-old class to the assembly. You know, you'd do our class things, but then we'd have a big assembly to start the day, at the end of the day. And I guess it was the end of the day. We had our final assembly, closing assembly. I brought in my 9 and 10-year-olds, the Husky Wolves. I had a song about them. And we were seated. And then there were younger ones in front of us. And I'm getting seated with my responsibilities. And these 2 girls were having, I don't know, argument. They're disagreeing about something. And in the pews, one of them pointed to the other, and they looked back at me. She looked back to me for approval, and she said of her seatmate, she's adopted. And that little girl, boy, she was just sort of cringing. She wasn't sure what I was going to say, but she was just kind of cringing because this girl, I guess, was making fun of her or whatever. And it had to be God, the Holy Spirit, because I don't always get it right. I sometimes think of the right thing to say afterwards when it's too late. But right there in that moment with that little girl cringing, she's adopted, I said, well, you know what? I am too. Maybe not quite in the same way that she has been, but I was far from God, and the Lord brought me into his family, and the Bible says that I've been adopted. So I've been adopted too. You know what that little girl did? She just sat up straight in her seat. That's the beauty of the doctrine of adoption. It's having a family and a father, and you belong. The word that, you know, some of y'all that study this stuff, you might know in three words in English, adoption as sons. It's one word in Greek. It's huiothesion. It literally has the word son in it. That's why it's sometimes translated sonship. But I love to point out that it includes women. Just like Adelphoi, brothers really means siblings, brothers and sisters. Adoption as sons is to be inclusive of women. And if that isn't enough for you, how about 2 Corinthians 6:18, which says, I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me. Something similar in the Old Testament. Jot it down if you're a jotter. Isaiah 43:6. Women, you're included. You're equal members. You have an interest in this gospel. There's a Baptist preacher down south. I won't tell you his name. But he once said, I have heard of many unwanted pregnancies. I've never once heard of an unwanted adoption. God wanted you in his family for his reasons, out of the kind intention of his will, out of his love. Adoption. Forgiveness. Forgiveness is release and pardon. Redemption is being ransomed, purchased at a price. I guess I'll read this one now. 1 Peter 1 is not in your outline. 1 Peter 1, about the price. These words might sound familiar. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. That's the purchase price of our redemption. It was very costly. It was blood. Pastor Kent Hughes tells a story about a boy who, with his father's help, made a model sailboat. They lived near a lake or a pond or something, and this boy just took great pleasure in this boat that he had worked with for a long time with his father, and they would go and they would sail it. One day it was very windy, and although they searched and searched, the boat was lost. And they looked for it, could not find it. One day they were walking in town, and in the shop window, he saw his boat. And he went in, and he talked to the shopkeeper and explained that that was his boat, that he had made it. And the shopkeeper said, well, I paid a good price from a fisherman for that boat. It belongs to me. If you want it, you're going to have to pay the price. And so that little boy, he worked odd jobs and did his chores, and he scrimped and he saved up money, and he went and he bought that boat. He bought it back. And he said, you are twice mine, because I made you and because I bought you. And that's true what the Lord has done with us. He's our great creator God, but he is not only that, he is our redeemer. And his grace has been lavished upon us. He has lavished the riches of his grace. We didn't use that word lavish very much in society, do we? The only place I can think of it is like a man, forgive the illustration. All illustrations or analogies break down at some point. But a man who's got the proverbial trophy wife on his arm, and he lavishes gifts upon her. You know, she's wearing, I don't know, fur. You're not supposed to do that anymore, right? Mink stoles and pearl necklaces, and she's got jewels and diamonds, and he gives her a flashy car. He lavishes gifts upon her, and I would say that pales in comparison to the riches of God's grace to us in Christ. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ, he has lavished upon us. And we have an inheritance. Verses 11 and 14 in our passage. We have an inheritance, a rich heritage. We've received an endowment. in Romans 8, not the section Bob read, but earlier in verse 17, it talks about the fact that we are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Fellow heirs with Christ. We have an inheritance, which leads us to the Holy Spirit, another one. And, you know, again, we're not exhausting this passage. We're scratching the surface. But these spiritual blessings, these benefits to us in the Lord, adoption, forgiveness, inheritance, the Holy Spirit. We are sealed. We are God's property. Kirk Franklin and his group, they used to wear those t-shirts, right? God's property. Under his ownership, belonging to him. And the Holy Spirit is given as a guarantee, a pledge, a partial payment, promising that you're good for the rest. My wife, who will be here next week, Lord willing, you know, the domino effect, 5,000 flights canceled, 4,000. My girls are coming here next Thursday, Lord willing. By the way, just this is completely an aside here, on a personal note. My wife, Kelly, who is a very gregarious person, people typically like her better than they like me. I'm used to it. She'll probably not extend her hand to you if you greet her. Feel free to greet her, but she's giving dozens of eye drops, medicated eye drops, to my daughter every day. So you might help by not extending your hand to my wife, Kelly. Okay, let's get back to it, though. She's in real estate. That was my point. She's in real estate. And man, you know, Brian knows the market here down the Triangle, North Carolina. People are putting down huge sums of, you call it earnest money, right? You're showing the buyer, I'm going to follow through with this contract on your house. And you put down some money. Well, not that long ago, some months ago, you know, people used to put down $2,000, $5,000 of earnest money. Now, because of the market, the competition, it's a seller's market and people want to live there. People are routinely putting down $50,000. $50,000 is earnest money. They're showing that buyer, our offer is good. We're going to back it up. This is just, you know, just to give you the idea. And then you go to the bank and you get your mortgage. Actually, you're supposed to do that first, right, Brian? But you go to the bank and you get your mortgage, and then you make a, you know, you got to make a down payment, you know, and you can avoid PMI if you put, what, 20% down or whatever. You've got to put that down payment because then you're demonstrating to the bank that you're good for the rest, that you're going to make the payments. And that's what God has done to us, with us, by giving us his Holy Spirit. He's good for the rest. If the financial one didn't grab you, how about this? I'm cold. I'm cold here, and people keep telling me, you know, the other day I walked from the little church house, 125 yards maybe to the door of the church, and it was minus 15 that day. And what I complain to you people, and what do you people tell me? You keep saying, spring is coming. Spring is coming. You tell me with great confidence and assurance and authority because you believe, you trust that spring is coming. Because that's what happens. Well, how about Jesus is coming? God's good for it. He sent us the Holy Spirit. We're near Valentine's. I often call the middle of February the most romantic time of the year because pitchers and catchers report for spring training, but that may not happen this year. I don't know. That really worries me. But anyway, the engagement ring. You turn around, the fella has dropped to a knee, and he gives a ring. And what is he saying with that ring? I love you. You are mine. Soon I will marry you. You will be with me forever. As long as we both shall live. That's kind of what the Lord has done for us. Okay. So, our takeaways. Yeah, we need to move towards a close. Letter B, takeaways. Remember my ABCs I gave you last week if you were here? A for affect or affections. Jonathan Edwards wrote a treatise on religious affections. We think of affections like Valentine's Day, but no, they mean emotions. So A for affect or affections are emotions. B for behavior. C for cognition, your thought life. Well, there's other ways to slice and dice pretty much the same way. And we're going to use this rubric at least for a little bit here together in these messages on Ephesians. Head, heart, hand. Head, heart, hand. Head, to know. Heart, to be. Hand, to do. And if we had more time, I would pause here and I'd give you a couple minutes, maybe not to do all three of these, but at least to do one. You take a stab at it. Based on your presence here today in the providence of God and his sovereignty, and you're hearing the word of God proclaimed to you, what do you think God wants you to know, to be, and to do? I would love for you to spend some time with that. Well, I'm not going to give the moment of silence that I sort of planned. So let me give you at least a couple of them. Head, to know. We're selected by the Father, we're saved by the Son, and we're sealed by the Spirit. Selected by the Father, saved by the Son, sealed by the Spirit. I think that's a good summary for our passage. To be, I somehow tried to indicate it on the back of your listening guide if you turn it over, that we may be to the praise of his glory. That our lives become fitting and suitable in as much as we are made like our elder brother, Christ. Because in Romans 8, part of what Bob did read is it says that he might be the firstborn among many brothers, many brethren and sistren. And so Christ is our elder brother. And so that God the Father receives the honor and the credit. Hand to do, well, I already gave you a to do. Read through the book of Ephesians. 20 minutes, you can do it. He blessed us, he chose us, he predestined us. Not because we are so groovy or hip or chill or whatever word I will use awkwardly. Not because of us, but because of Christ. It's in him, 11 times, in him, in Christ, in the beloved. That's where we find our true identity. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that there are no supply chain shortages with you. Your arm is not too short. You do not grow weary or faint. Your strength is inexhaustible. Your wisdom is inscrutable. And you have blessed us so much in Christ. Let us take hold of that which is truly ours in Christ. We've got the down payment. We've got the earnest money toward our inheritance, rich in Christ. We have spiritual blessings poured out on us already. And more on the way. Help us to believe the gospel. And Lord, we look to you in faith. There are people who are hurting here today. I've heard of loss upon loss. Sickness upon sickness. You know our frames that we are but dust. We depend on you, and you are the God who heals. And we ask that you would heal those who need your healing touch physically. We also pray for their faith, that it may not fail. And we pray for those who are grieving. We are to grieve with those who grieve. And so we pray your nearness and comfort and consolations to them. We're to rejoice with those who are rejoicing. And so then, Lord, help us from our hearts united by faith to Christ, in whom we have our identity. Amen.